So, brethren, we are continuing in Revelation, the seventh chapter. We had made our way to pick up with verse 15. I would like to take the time to go back into verse 14. We spent time talking about the great company washing their robes in this tribulation, and I think the friends, we had a good discussion on it, a lot of scripture, but I came across a question book reference I had in my margin that we didn't consider last week that I think it's useful. It's a little long, it's a page, but I think it's useful for us as a prospective bride as well as for the great company, and it deals with this subject, and I thought it would be worth us reading. It's question book page 301. And so I'm going to ask if anyone has that available to them. We can break up the reading. Question book page 301. All right. We're all at home and no one has a question book available. All right. Sister Sharon, you have it?
Yeah, I do.
Okay. So,
which part of it do you want?
Start at 301. It's the bottom question. Great company, things that lead to it. Why don't you read the question and read that first long paragraph and take a break at the end of that. Let's see if anyone else found their books.
Okay. Great company, things that lead to it. Question 1910. 2. What are the chief things that will draw us from the little flock to the great company class? Answer. My answer would be lack of zeal, lack of love for God, lack of love for the brethren. That is to say, the coolness on the part of your heart. But to answer and go more specifically to the root of the question would be this. Little sins on your own part would be the things most likely to separate you from the little flock and give you your portion of with the great company. The thought is given in Revelation where it says, these are they which came up out of the great tribulation, having washed their robes and made them white. Now that washing of the robes gives the clue. Why did they need washing? Because they were soiled, etc. The scriptures tell us that we should keep our robes unspotted, that we might be presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Here is the difference. The little flock will be such thing. No, here's the difference. The little flock will be the class without spot, etc., while the great company will be the class whose robes are spotted and wrinkled and not fit to be of the bride class. Let us apply this personally to your affairs and to mine. Is it possible for any Christian to so live as not to get a spot on the robe? And is that the teaching of the Bible? No. That is not the teaching of the Bible. Having an imperfect body, you as a new creature, loyal to God, desirous of doing His will, find that you cannot do all the things that you would do, and therefore you will have occasionally a spot or wrinkle come to your white garment that was given to you when God accepted you as a new creature in Christ. You cannot keep from having spots or blemishes because of the imperfections, because you must use this imperfect body. You must use the one you have, and so are you sure to do the things which you would not desire to do. Or as our Episcopal friends say, and very properly, we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and we have left undone those things which we ought to have done. There is no help in us. That is true, I believe, of every one of us. We cannot do all that we would do. We all know it, but there is no excuse for our not making the effort. God is going to watch the effort, and it is according to the effort that He is going to judge you. He is judging the new mind, not the flesh, for it is the new mind that is on trial. Now, then suppose that because of flesh or ignorance, you are overtaken in a fault. You get a spot. What are you going to do? That is the question. Well, here the Lord has made a provision. There is a cleansing fluid, and if applied, it will make it clean, as we sometimes sing. His blood avails for me, so the scriptures state, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He is now speaking of the original sin. You did not get to be of the us class until you had come under the blood, and it had purged responsibility for original sin. For original sin. After you had received the robe of Christ's righteousness, then what? If you get a spot, we are immediately to come to the advocate, as we read, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteousness. We have no mediator with the Father. There is not a word about it that in the whole Bible. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We are to come to the Father through him, entreating him for the forgiveness of this sin.
Oh, very good. Ruth, you want to finish off?
This advocate is our advocate by virtue of his having a merit of his own that he can apply for us, applying it first for the sins that are past, and as he has applied it also for every weakness and imperfection that is present, that he may present us holy and spotless before the Father. But it will be this class, you see, this class that want to have their robes cleansed, that deplore even one spot upon the robe, that is the class for whom the advocate will do the work of cleansing. Now let me refer to your own experience. When you go to the advocate with the matter, you say, Lord, Lord, through weakness or imperfection, I have failed in this point. I am sorry, and ask for forgiveness, and ask that it be not charged up against me, because my real intention is right, and I really desire to do thy will in my heart. You ask forgiveness for this, and he forgives. You say, Lord, I will never do this again. Then, perhaps a little while after, it may be a year or 6 months, you do the same thing. You say, oh, I said the other time I would never do it again, and now I am ashamed to go to the Lord and tell him I am negligent. What shall I do? Only one thing to do, that is, to be so anxious for the Lord's favor and smile that you will go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. But there are some who do not. They say, oh, not tonight, not tonight, I cannot pray tonight. Then they get into bed and sleep. The next day it is very much the same. They are a little farther from the Lord. The cloud is a little larger, and they say, I will try not to think of it at all. So there becomes an accumulation of spots, and at first they deplored them, but now they do not. Then they say, I guess I was taking the matter too seriously at first. I find everybody has those spots. We do not like them, and so they get to living a careless life. They are getting ready for the great company. You see, they will have to wash those robes before they will be accepted to the heavenly condition. If you do not keep yours clean by constant application to the throne of heavenly grace, the spots will accumulate, and the only way to wash your robes will be in the great tribulation.
All right, thank you. Very good. So, brethren, I thought this was, I appreciated it. I hadn't read it in a while, and I thought it covered both the topic of the great company and also for us now, and was some good instruction and observations. Any comments on this reading and what it suggests? Brother David?
Can you give me the short flannel?
Brother Rick and friends, it seems the laxity for zeal is the problem, and it wasn't that they didn't have the first intention to please the Lord. It's just that things more or less covered over that burning heart condition to a degree where it was no longer enthroned on the table of their heart. I'll leave it at that comment. Thank you.
Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Brother Michael?
Yeah, it would appear to me that the issue here is the, like Brother David said, lack of zeal. But more importantly, the fact that they begin to give excuses for little sins. There is a part in Canticles, there was actually a minor text that talks about little foxes how you need to take care of those sooner than later before they spoil the vineyard or the vineyard. You know, so I think with the great company class, the essence that is being brought out here is the fact that the little allowances, you know, tend to creep upon them and make it bigger for them to not pay attention enough to what the Lord might be saying for them to rectify and prove their true zeal.
Okay, very good. Good points. The little foxes, you need to catch them. Further comments from anybody? All right, Brother David, and then Brother Dan.
Just again, the Laodicean period, we have so much. We have the harvest word, and the complete compilation of the seven churches and the examples, and somehow we lose sight of the fact that our primary love gets substituted somehow. And it seems to be the world of flesh and the adversary creep in and just throw a blanket over some aspects of the love so that there is a cooling. And then just like a lot of other things, that one cooling leads to another thing, and pretty soon I got a fair way forward.
So true. That's very true. Habit sets in. Thank you. Oden.
Along with the comments, Brother Russell is bringing out that when we sin, when we get a spot on our robe, and we come to the heavenly throne of grace through our advocate and ask for forgiveness in a proper way. And then, of course, our intention is to never sin like that again. And he's bringing out, down the road, you know, you have the same sin, the same spot on your robe. And so what do you do then? Well, our desire has to be to be in favor with the Lord and to go, you know, we might be embarrassed, but we need to in all times go to the Lord and seek forgiveness and have our relationship faithfully renewed. But if we say, well, you know what, tonight I'm too tired, you know, it's not as important as you know, to go. I'll wait till tomorrow and so on. Then if that becomes our attitude or our habit, then the sin that we commit becomes less and less impressed upon our minds and our hearts, that it's something that we need to clear up right away. And so over time, we will allow these spots to come all over our robes, if you will, as that picture. And that's how we will get ourselves in that condition where we will have to, where the Lord will have to force us to cleanse our robes in the trouble. By His grace, we would have that opportunity, but we don't want to get in that condition so that He has to put us in a place where we have to make a decision and have to cleanse ourselves. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. You expressed the reading very well. Again, thank you. Sister Cheryl, Brother Adi, and then Ruth.
Well, it reminds me of Brother Chris bringing this thing up, this the little flock that their lives into the truth. great trumpet company fit their, the truth into their lives. And this matter of not taking it too serious as these spots accumulate, it reminded me of my birthday Nana text, "Love is not easily provoked," where it goes on to say, we have certain idiosyncrasies about ourselves, but it won't do to say, well, it's just my way. It's just how I am, because all the ways of the fallen nature are bad. So we can't take it lightly. We do need to deplore the sins, because it would be easy to just say, you know, this is just how I am. I don't really mean nothing by it. But it takes more of that heartfelt deplorableness that we would go to the Lord often. It wouldn't leave our mind before we would straighten it out. Over.
All right, very good. And the scriptures are clear. We do have to change the way we think. And that's usually very uncomfortable for us. But the sooner we get doing it, the better we'll be. Good point. Thank you, Brother Adi.
So in Romans 7:14 to the end, Paul talks about sin that is part of his being. And he offers a conclusion in verse 25, says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." So he does state that it's our Lord that gives us this freedom or victory. I don't know, did you want me to read this? 7:14.
It's up to you.
"So we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find the law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." So here's Paul's real struggle, but he does offer a deliverance in Christ. And I've talked to other Christians in the nominal system, where they don't see it this way. They believe that as they progress up the in their Christian life, they actually can become sinless. And that's even a bigger danger of pride. Over.
Very true. In fact, there was an offshoot Bible student group in India a number of years ago now, very small, but they had the light of present truth, but they got themselves into thinking that they no longer sinned. And that is a deplorable condition. Sad how they get there. But thank you, Brother Adi. A good reading. Those texts from Paul are actually very comforting to most of us. Ruth.
Well, I get the impression from reading this that you're only forgiven if you have perfect heart intention. But if you don't have perfect heart intention, it's willful and it has to be expiated. Now, would everyone agree with that? That's the impression I get. Because if you have to have perfect heart intention for the blood to work, it's pretty discouraging. It's a pretty tall order. So just curious. That's the impression I get. Over.
So where did you get the perfect heart intention? Where was that exactly?
Just from Brother Russell's writings in general. When you read them in the reprints, you have to have perfect heart intention, otherwise it's willful.
So the point being that a perfect heart intention, the opposite way of saying that is, or not the opposite, another way of saying it is, I do not want to sin. Is that true, Ruth? I do not want to sin? I mean, is that the same as having a perfect heart intention, that you sincerely believe that I do not want to sin? Is that the same?
If that's all there is to it, then that's pretty manageable.
I do not want to sin.
That's perfect heart intention.
Jesus said, go and sin no more, but of course, he was yet to die for our sins. He committed to do that. So he knew that, as Paul wrote in Romans 7, that we have this imperfect body, this flesh, including the imperfect brain to work with. So we will sin against our desire not to. We still end up sinning. And so if we desire not to sin, that's our heart intention. And so when we seek forgiveness based on that, then that's forgiven as in that sense. Now, Brother Russell does write of partially willful sins. And a partially willful sin is where our fallen flesh has overcome the new creature at a point, and there's a part that's willful. We probably could have done better at disciplining or controlling or restraining ourselves, and we didn't, but we're not happy about that because in our heart, we do not want to sin. So we seek forgiveness for that, and then we leave it with the Lord. If that part needs to be expiated, then we're happy to have that. But for us to try to manage all that and sliver it down, it was 60%, 40, it was 20%, 75, all we'll do is lose sight of the joy of having the forgiveness of sin. And then it just becomes an accounting process that leaves one unsatisfactory. Well, okay, so I said a lot. Sorry to cut you off if I did. But I wanted to share a little bit more before you responded. Go ahead.
No, it just seems like I repent like all day long, every moment. And it's really difficult to live that way. But that's what it seems like it takes to have a perfect heart intention. And it doesn't give you any joy of forgiveness, let me tell you.
So how long have you been consecrated?
50 years.
So are you happy that you're consecrated?
Yeah.
Would you rather not be bothered having to ask for forgiveness and then be freed from consecration and everything associated with it?
No.
Well, there you go. So if you have to say I'm sorry every day, then every hour, then that's what we have to do, I guess.
Okay.
All right. Sister Debbie's going to have her thoughts on this as well.
Just real quick that consecration is not pleasant. It's the covenant of sacrifice. So if you're following the way and, you know, you have joy in your heart that you know God's plan is going to come to fruition, and then in the end, all of mankind will have joy and be happy. And at that point in time, I think the saints will be happy too, once they're with the Lord. But while you're here, it's a struggle. It's a covenant of sacrifice. And it's like sometimes we mentally, what do they call it with the whips, you know, on the back, but it's more of a mental trying to keep yourself in line as much as you can. And when you can't, you apologize. Just like you said, but it's not supposed to be all full of happy and joy. At least not in my opinion. Over.
All right. Thank you. So I like to say, because there's many here and some will be hearing the recordings as well, my wife has had clinical depression for over a decade. She takes medication for it. And I'm glad that she's having help with a brain that organically is impaired. And I'm glad she has had counseling, and it's made for a much better situation for my beloved wife. I love her dearly, and I support her 100% in seeking the help. In fact, I commend her that she lives openly with that, because I can't tell you how many brothers and sisters she's assisted who also have clinical depression and are at their wits' ends, suicidal. And they don't get help from many of the brethren, because the brethren does say you're lacking faith. This is detrimental to the development of the new creature in understanding the world's problems and issues. because the new creature is working in an imperfect body, including an imperfect mind. Brother Russell writes that all of us are fallen, more or less, some more than others, and what he means by that is we're imperfect. Now, those who don't seek help and those who struggle along, that's between them and the Lord, but it too has its consequences, and some realize it and some don't. But my beloved wife has to filter, and I try to help her. Sometimes it sounds like I'm speaking very frank, but I can't recount the hours that we talk privately, and I'm happy to, that try to encourage her to see past the critical, self-critical thinking of her poor self-esteem that plagues her. That's that. Now, some of us don't have that, and when we have our own sinful problems, but it's good for us to at least be aware and sympathetic that this is one of the varieties of problems that, in fact, is becoming more and more prevalent in the world today as the problems that people are facing are exacerbated by everything from social media on down the line, so that the children, the young people, who have been usually very resilient in past ages, as they're bringing out, I thought this was a good example, and I'm sorry if I'm going off a little bit, but if you were bullied at school or teased unmercifully at school, in our youth, you could go home and you'd be away from it. You'd get a break. But today, the social media follows the children 24/7. And the bullying and the degrading and the humiliation and the unmerciful teasing follows these kids all the way home, almost all their life, as it were. I mean, all their day and night. And so we're seeing that there's an increase in the negative thinking through the form of rejection that the young people are faced with, and the churches aren't giving them the true answers. And so they have these struggles we're trying to be sympathetic with. So I say all that and in the bigger context, that if you aren't one that's particularly afflicted with this, undoubtedly you probably know someone who is. And so it's good to be sympathetic with that. But nonetheless, taking all that into consideration, that's partly why I wanted to have us read this together on concerning the Lord's mercies here. We notice that the great company, the Lord loves the great company class, even though they fail to live up to all their privileges. Because in the end, they are still a virgin class. And he recognizes, the Lord recognizes, how difficult it is to live in this world with all our imperfect brains trying to manage to live a life of purity and holiness. Sometimes we can inadvertently get to thinking that what's the use of trying because I sin so often and I have to go and say I'm sorry so often. I think that's part of like the thing that Ruth was relating that I'd like to address. One can feel like, what's the use? But that's exactly where Satan wants us to be, to give up, because what's the use? I have a sinful thought or a sinful impression. And those who are more sensitive to that by nature, they become more and more, or they can become more and more discouraged. And this is all happening inwardly. It's all happening inwardly. So it's not something that's readily apparent necessarily. So at this point, I even say I know for a fact, and some of you do too, that there are some who, brothers and sisters, who have given up attending the meetings, even with the Zoom meetings, because they find it too discouraging. because they're interpreting that we're all doing great and they are mentally, emotionally failing. And by coming to the meeting, it becomes a reproof just by being at the meeting and hearing about holy things rather than the encouragement that it's intended to be. But it's not that the meetings can change. That's not the problem. It's their struggling. It's what each one of us brings to the meeting that makes the meeting what it will mean to each of us. So, not a criticism of the meetings. It's not a criticism of studying the Bible on different topics that way. Someone might think, what good is it studying the Revelation? That's not going to help me in my Christian walk. But brethren, what have we been talking about this morning in our study of Revelation? We're talking about our Christian walk, aren't we? And we're talking about the struggles that we can have. So every department of the Word of God has instruction for us, sometimes more directly in our lives, sometimes more generally in our faith relationship, sometimes an understanding of what is still to come to prepare us, and sometimes what's to come to encourage us. So I'm saying all that to say it at that point. Is there any other comments? Sister Debbie.
Well, just that I don't want to be left out, but I mean, every time I come on Zoom, I see all these beautiful, thin faces, and I look at it, I see my face continually, this big old fat thing, and it, you know, it can be discouraging there. So Ruth's not alone in, you know, trying to fight discouragement. But I had a question that, I mean, do you have to constantly apologize all day, or, you know, is it something that at the end of the day you can, you know, say, Lord, I know I failed, and, you know, it's, I failed, and the ones you remember you enumerate, and the ones you don't, you know, you just don't, you know, you add them as my, you know, those hidden faults. But do you have to apologize all through the day, or can you just carry it to him in the evening? I'm wondering about that. Over.
Well, I have thoughts on it, but I'd rather open it up because I've talked a lot. Comments? Well, then I'll just say that I think it's going to differ with our different temperaments and personalities. Some of us are going to, by nature, are more critical of ourselves. And so we would feel that we were leaving something undone, even if it's driving us a little crazy, we feel better about that than not doing it. And there's others of us who our temperaments are such that, you know, we could sin or have a failure of thought, and we could just, as we're doing something else, say to the Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that way. Help me do better. And then keep going. But certainly, I think, as Brother Russell's bringing out, by the end of the day, we certainly want to wash our robe white through the blood of the Lamb, seeking that forgiveness. And we never want to have that accumulation. And it could be, if we find ourselves apologizing all the time, like my beloved wife, I try to encourage her that part of that is the mental overload of being overly self-critical, recognizing that the brain isn't working properly, and the Lord understands your heart is what's to do right, and try not to be obsessive on that angle. But here again, everyone is going to have our own temperament and personality type, so I wouldn't be surprised if it might be different. Okay, Sister Cheryl and Brother Michael.
Well, I shared it with Sister Ruth. I mean, we all know this. The longer we walk with the Lord and strive and get close to Him, the more we are in realization of our flaws. I mean, the more it becomes apparent because we're going against that perfect standard. So if it is deplorable in our hearts, it will bother us. But I wanted to share what I shared with Ruth. I just saw this on Facebook, and I desperately needed to see it because I'm a lot like Ruth. but it said, just because you're struggling doesn't mean you're failing. So that's real important to remember. And the struggle's probably good because that's what keeps us fighting and walking with the Lord. And when we give up that fight, that's the real problem. So, over.
Indeed. So true. Thank you. Brother Michael.
Yeah, there are two scriptures that come to heart. And again, I totally understand the sentiment of how we can feel guilty, especially when we come to realization of how sinful we are. The beauty of why we're Christians is coming to that full realization that the only thing that we can do is to go to our Lord. And if you look at Romans 7 as read by Brother Adi, you see the struggle that we all go through. You know, the things that we want to do, we do not do. And the things that we do not want to do, we do. And Paul, in all his glory, as he calls himself the least of the apostles, yet we know how significant he was to the Gentile class, was also struggling, you know, and at the end of Romans 7:25, which is one of the big reliefs that we have, is who saved me from this trouble? Who saved me from this situation that I find myself? And the reason why I'm bringing this up is, I mean, to each person, it's going to be a different approach. But to Sister Debbie's question, I think the essence of us acknowledging our state and going back to the Lord in prayer and in forgiveness is something that our Lord expects, you know, because to the extent that we have the grace, to the extent that we feel like we've violated it, and to the extent that we believe that by going back to Him, we will have that respite, I think there is a need to constantly acknowledge that. Now, the challenge, of course, with that is when it now becomes a focus and it begins to consume every being. You know, and it's one of the things that when you look at even David when he was praying in Psalm 19, he says, who can understand his errors? And then he goes, cleanse thou me from secret faults, keep back thy servant also from presumption sins, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And so the thought process here is we need to understand that we will have failings. And the important thing is when we get to that point, we are humble enough to go back to the Lord to ask for forgiveness. I think waiting till end of day could basically make it a situation where you have, I mean, it grows, you know, without you acknowledging it and doing something about it. You know, so my prescription, I'm not trying to be prescriptive or anything, but I think the best thing to do when you realize that you've done something, because it's oftentimes when we sin, it's not so much that we looked at God and say, hey, you're a bad God or something, but we've done something not so good to someone else, you know. So in that moment, like if I offend Tolu as an example, and I realize that I have offended her, because by offending her, I'm technically offending God, I immediately need to go back to her at that point, not wait till end of day to say, hey, I realize what I said was wrong, and I'm sorry about it. Versus we pass through the day, there's this tension between us, you know, and I'm waiting for end of day to come and say, I'm sorry. Again, just my personal approach to how I approach things, but I think everybody definitely will have other things or their approach to this.
All right, thank you. Sister Theodore.
I want to share that actually to me it is the quality of humbleness that the Lord wants us to be developed through praying constantly, and also it takes the courage to see what you've done wrong. And I refer to in Revelation 21st chapter, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, and like other numbers that will not get into the kingdom. So the cowardly, we don't want to be like this because it takes the courage to face what you've done wrong and to admit it and to develop this humbleness, going in front of the throne of grace and pray for forgiveness. We don't want to be fearful and we don't want to be in this category that will be rejected in the end. Thank you.
Very good. So true. Very true. All right. Any other comments? Brother Adi, Brother David.
So we've been placed in a race that's even more significant than the Olympics. And the standard set before us is that we have to get the gold medal prize. However, we are born crippled. And so where other people who have are proud, they think they're not born crippled. We know we're born crippled. And yet the standard is still before us. And we try and we fail and we try and we fail. And I think in the resurrection, when God finally gives us that gold prize, says, He did exactly what I wanted you to do. And even though on this planet, we don't stand a chance to get that gold medal prize to be the fastest man or woman on the planet. But that's, and that can get very depressing. I mean, if you're doing this regularly, you know the standard. And you're trying to achieve it, but you're born crippled. And the Lord looks at our attitude. It does affect your mind. And just to share, I have a generalized anxiety and sometimes depression, and I'm just got on medicine recently, thanks to my daughter, like you mentioned, my youngest daughter. Is the one who pointed out her anxiety disorders, and I said, "Well, I got those too, but I just try to deal with them." And then it's also the depression that comes along with it. I think it's because of many years of abuse as a child and growing up. It all impacts you. It all scars you, and you do your best. And I am on medicine. It's a mild medicine, but it still helps. But this is I always said, if I were to see perfect me, I would be the most depressed person on the planet. And I hope, and I'm glad God doesn't show me who perfect me could be or would be, because it'd be very depressing to see where I'm at. Over.
Oh, well, thank you for that. I've heard the medication to try to assist the organic brain to release the chemicals that are necessary at the appropriate time in the appropriate amount, whether it's serotonin, dopamine, or others, that these receptors in the brain don't work correctly. Now, no big surprise, everyone wearing glasses on this screen, your eyes aren't working right. So you aren't seeing as well. Just take your glasses off. How does it look? Well, that's how the brain's no different. It has its issues. We don't throw out our heart medicine. We aren't throwing away our diabetic medicine or this, that, or the other. So we're not surprised that there is. And here's something amazing, that as time has gone by, the medicines have improved as they understand and fine-tune it to try to address the issues of what's not allowing the brain to work correctly that's creating this problem. And because the brain is so, complex, they know they don't understand everything about it. So they're still trying to work. But 15 years ago, there was Paxil, and that's basically it. There was another couple, but, you know, that was it. But now there's dozens and dozens of medications that are used to target specific aspects of the organic problem in the brain, which demonstrates they're understanding it better than they ever did. And that's no surprise to us either. So we're grateful for that. But these aren't, sometimes they're called happy pills. That's a derogatory comment to people who take the medication because it doesn't make you happy. It tries to give you a level playing field in your own brain. It doesn't solve your problems. You still have to change your thinking every bit as much. It just gives you a hope that in that area, you can be more successful at managing the change because your own brain isn't doing that part for you organically. All right, so let me let it go there. Brother David and Sister Brenda.
Brother Rick, I appreciate very greatly you and Ruth bringing this up. It's something obviously we're all very involved with in one way or another. And personally, I think it takes a great deal of courage to lay yourself open to others, because there's no way anyone can completely understand the struggles that, you know, we individually go through trying to analyze our hearts and minds to a point where it's pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord's working with us. So, I really appreciate the way you've brought it out as a struggle, and there is no fix, really. I have some, I probably have loads of stuff, of myriads of things wrong with myself, but I have experience in some of these things quite intimately also, and there is no cure for it, and there is no cure for sin other than our Lord, the Redeemer. There is no other way, none, zero, none. So our joy is in the Lord, whether it's a struggle or not, because it is the only way. And some of our lives, I know for my dear wife, I appreciate the way the Lord put us together, because without her, I couldn't have found out so much about myself. And I will say for and speak for her that I have helped her. I'm not going to put a quantitative value on it, but I love her dearly. And I think that's the way the Lord has structured us. I appreciate your relationship, Brother Rick, and Ruth's relationship to you. I know that you are great helps to each other, and I appreciate the sharing. I think it takes more courage than anything else I can think of personally to open this up, because it is a struggle. I mean, it's an all-out struggle every day. So I'm not trying to glorify anything or make it bigger than it is, because I know that each and every one of us have this kind of a wrestling match. Years ago, I always thought this was a great image. Two sumo wrestlers, exactly the same, wrestling with each other all the time. I think that's for the our consecration. That's kind of the way it is, because whatever the focus, for the moment, there's always error in it. So it's a constant struggle, and in every struggle we need the Lord. So I just really appreciate it, Brother Rick, and I appreciate the brethren so much for the courage that they constantly come out with, and we're all joined in this one love of the Lord. So it just helps me appreciate the Lord all that much more. So thank you very much. I hope some of that made some sense. Thank you. Bye.
It sure did make a lot of sense, and I do appreciate that mental picture of the sumo wrestlers, the old man and the new creature, indeed. And before I call on Sister Brenda, I just also would add that this inner conflict that can be that we all face, I've noticed that those who struggle can be every bit live every bit as consecrated a life as anyone else. And they just take this struggle with them in their service and in their studies. But the struggle's there. And so we appreciate that they're willing to struggle and keep going. That's what Brother David is saying, I think, being able to keep going. All right, thank you. Sister Brenda.
I appreciate all the comments. I thank you for bringing this up, because it is a struggle. We do fight. I thank Sister Rick for being so honest, because it is a hard thing. Sometimes we can go through our days and people don't know we have these struggles. We put on a smiling face and we go, and other people come to us because we encourage them, but in ourselves, we feel really inadequate. We feel unloved. We feel all these things. And I know my dear husband has to put up with a lot of some of my imbalance. And I don't have a real bad imbalance. I have family members that have had a lot worse and have committed suicide and different things and different struggles and a lot of history. So I've seen a lot of that, and it's on your mind. But the Revelation study has really helped me to see, put the four attributes of God together, the love, the mercy, the justice, and the power, to see God's love. And I think through this Revelation study, I've seen God's love in a way that I've never had before. And it's really encouraged me, and it's really helped me understand the love of God so much more. And it still is a struggle, but just that helps, and I thank so much for that. I really appreciate to know the fact that if we are faithful, and one of my encouragements with all the struggle is to know that if I'm faithful, I can help somebody else through my struggle. Because I know there's so many people out there who it's so dark and so cloudy for them, and to be able to, through the Lord's help, to give them hope up that highway of holiness has always been encouragement for me. And another encouragement that I just want to read before is one of the things that's helped me always has been the highlights from Revelation 21, verse 4. And it's always been one of my mainstays. And it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And to me, that's been something I have to cling to, because I have nothing else. I know Sister Tandora and I have talked about this through our different struggles through the Lord, and we often said we have nothing else. Where would we go? We have nothing else. So we cling to that. We're thankful for that, and we just keep going day by day, baby steps, keeping forward, looking to God, and thankful that one day He may use these experiences to help other people. Over.
Well, that's very good. We thank you, Sister Brenda, and it is a it's a testimony to the power of God and the power of saving grace through Jesus, and that our hearts rejoice that we recognize that there is a way, but it is the only way, is being brought out. Even our closing text in Revelation, the seventh chapter, it talks about how even the Lord dries the tears of the great company through their disappointment. He loves them. And that's going to probably be part of what might keep those of us who may be great company through our tribulation, is that it's still, the Lord still loves us, because we are trying. All right. Sister Alice.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, we can.
As, muted my brothers, but you can see me and my brothers. But I just wanted to mention that a lot of these struggles are because of our different personalities. And a lot of our different personalities is the way when we were growing up. And I'll just mention, when I was growing up in the school, if they asked me a question, I would burst out in tears and put my head on the desk. I was so afraid. By the time that I did go for my master's degree, I don't know what changed, but I got straight A's. And I had professors tell me that my papers were the best that they have ever read. But growing up, I would just burst into tears, put my head on the desk. I couldn't respond. So our personalities are all different. And one of the things that impressed me so much when I was a colporter with five other girls, there were six of us, we each had a different personality. And some, well, one, like me, was very, couldn't do anything right. Somebody else did everything right and nobody did anything right but them. You just go through it all. But the reason that we were allowed and fell into different sins, and it's because we're each being trained for sympathetic priests. And there are some in the world that will need that particular priest to understand and help them, where another one wouldn't be as good. So the Lord designs our experiences in bringing out certain things in our personalities, because we are being trained to be sympathetic priests for certain types of characters. And that's why we have these certain types of experiences. And that's for praying for forgiveness. Well, I ask forgiveness every time I pray, which is all day long. But we do ask for forgiveness for not only the sins that we might have committed just this moment or this morning or yesterday, but for sins that we have committed in our lifetime. And we do ask the Lord's forgiveness and mercy. And we thank him for his mercies, because we know that they are all designed and part of the cup that we must drink. That's all.
Oh, very true. Thank you, Sister Allison. It's the study we had on the 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, the various personalities and experiences. This is what the Lord is desirous of us to have. So every affliction we see in the world, they experience. There's members of the body of Christ who will have similar experiences. And sometimes it's a misnomer to say that we'll overcome it completely. I think rather we will continually fight it. And the Lord's looking at the fight. And that fight is what educates us. So we think of Psalm 19. David writes, "Keep thou me from presumptuous sins." And a presumptuous sin has a thought that there's a little bit of willfulness to it. Then he says, "Keep me from secret faults." And that is faults that we don't even realize in ourselves yet, because sometimes they're too painful to expose and to face and struggle, or too embarrassing, even before the Lord. And in Hebrews, Paul writes about the sin that does so easily beset us. And we each have our own besetting sins. They're not like old friends. They're like old enemies that are always there. And we each have our own to struggle with. But it's good to identify them so we could try to avoid, make straight paths for our feet by avoiding that which triggers that sin as best we can. Learn how to manage it. So the scriptures are full of hope, but they can't lower the standard. So the Lord provided Jesus with his robe of righteousness that we can hold forth the high standard, aim for it, and yet, even though we fail of it, we can have a sense of peace with God through forgiveness. Brother Mark.
I really appreciate the direction the study's gone into today, and I've always thought the Apostle Paul must have kind of gone through some type of depression type of symptoms because of the way he wrote, and at least that's what appealed to me, you know, is always asking for forgiveness and, you know, not thinking himself the least of the apostles, and and look at where he is. And so I would just encourage, you know, all the brethren to continue to talk to the Heavenly Father. I mean, what parent wouldn't want to hear from their children? And it's just, I think it's very nice, and hopefully, you know, encouragement like we've been getting and the discussion today will help. That's my prayer, and I just really appreciate it, all you brethren, for that.
Yeah, no, thank you. And very, very true. The Father wants us to think of him in the most sympathetic way possible. But some of us, and we've heard this testimony many times over the years, the earthly fathers that we had weren't very good. And those brothers and sisters who had that as a personal experience have a difficult time understanding how sympathetic the Heavenly Father is, and they have to work at that. And yet the scriptures are clear, and it's a good effort to train our thinking as best we can into thinking of the Heavenly Father as really being pleased that we're making the effort every day. And if we have a sense of our failures more and more, and yet we still are coming to him, that's really manifesting a faith. Jesus said, "My soul is nigh unto death." And he wanted companionship in the garden. "Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour?" He wasn't a stoical being. He was perfect. But a perfect person still has the struggle of feeling the need for encouragement and strength. And as the master got it, apparently the Lord had to send an angel to provide what the others couldn't in their weakness. And with Paul, he certainly talked about the wrestlings within and without. And so, indeed, good points. Brother Adi and Brother Dan.
Just want to read a couple few scriptures. Romans 9:19-21. "One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? for who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Show what is formed, say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make the same lump of clay, some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? And then Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And for me, what allows me to take a step every single day is this confidence and faith that God, who started a good work, will bring it to completion. And I will not murmur against him for why I had the experiences that I had, why I wasn't protected from some of the experiences that I had, because I trust him and I know a lot less about who I am than he knows of who I am. And I have to trust him that he will carry it out. Over.
You know, that's an awesome point, Brother Adi. And we all realize it, but thank you for verbalizing it. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And I say this in the best sense of the word. And guess what? He still called us. Brother Dan.
I was going to say something very similar to what you just brought out, that the Lord calls us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he loves us. And he knows how we're made, and we're all fallen in different directions. And it brought to my mind an experience I had with my son Patrick when he was struggling through college, and he never was a conventional learner. He had struggles all the way through elementary, junior high, high school, college. He did things very different than most people to be able to, you know, learn and get a passing grade. And one time, you know, I was talking with him, and I said, "Now, Patrick, if it were me," and I think that he reached a breaking point, and he said, "But Dad," he goes, "you're not me." He goes, "I wish I could do things like you could do, but I can't." You know, and it just brings to my mind this discussion, how much sympathy we need to have for one another, because we don't know how each other's mind works and what struggles come to us. Something might be very simple for us. You know, if we're not afraid of heights and we're up on a roof and, you know, we're sitting next to somebody else who's terrified, we say, "What's the big deal?" Well, it is a big deal if you're terrified of heights and you're up on the roof. So we need to just appreciate that, you know, we're all different, and we need to have great sympathy for one another. And we thank God that he knows us better than we know ourselves, and that he loves us, and he will help us according to our needs. Over.
So true. Very good points indeed. And I appreciate that. Thank you. Brother David and then Brother Michael.
Thank you, Brother Rick. I appreciate all the comments. I was just going to make a comment about the love of Christ constraineth us, and the idea everything we have in this life is, when we reach out to one another, is relationships. And when we open up ourselves to one another, we learn something. And the same thing is with the Lord. When we open ourselves up to the Lord and our Father, we learn things. And He wants us to keep that relationship open. It's not a closed type of a relationship. It's intimate. And there's no other relationship like it. And my favorite all-time scripture, and they're all great, but is Proverbs 3:3-6, if I could read it, which is, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of men and God and men. And trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Over.
That was very, very good. So true. So true. Thank you, Brother David. Brother Michael?
Yeah, I just want to share an experience that I've had as well in my own personal walk. For those that don't know, my name is Michael, and I'm very hard on myself. The point is, at some point in time, I came to a realization that being hard on myself was getting me nowhere, because it would literally immobilize me to the extent that, you know, that people were like, "Yeah, you're doing a good job." And I'm like, "No, I'm not." You know, but ultimately, I think what did it for me were two things. And if you don't have this, the Precious Promises, the booklet, is a very good one to have, because it basically reminds you of the promises that God has made in a booklet. And so for the longest time, I read that. And then the whole notion of me being perfect came to a head when I read Paul's testimony in Corinthians. Well, for starters, you know, one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 8:1, which I constantly use to remind myself that I'm no longer under condemnation. You know, but more importantly, the testimony of Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 was when he was basically saying something to the effect that his conscience is clear. But even at that, he does not judge himself, because he doesn't prove that he's right and that it's only God that can judge him. And so to the extent that I looked at that verse, I began to question my judgment and my self-assessment of myself enough to put myself in the place of condemnation. You know, so when I stopped doing that, I started relying more on, I understand. Yes, I did not do as I wanted to perform in this instance or in this task. Or, hey, I meant to say it this way and it came out that way, you know. And so it just basically came down to the point that I stopped judging myself because I knew that my judgment was flawed. And I think it's been brought out here that we're in this earthen vessel. And I think there was a discuss I listened to on Romans. I mean, like I mentioned to you guys, I'm doing a study of Romans with my family. So I've been listening to every discourse I can find on Romans. And one of the descriptions that the brother brought out, especially about Romans 7, was about a perfect creature living in an imperfect being. And that is a struggle. And so to the extent that you have this understanding, or that I came to this understanding about the fact that my judgment, even of the assessment of myself, can be flawed, my go-to verse is always Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that belong to Christ Jesus. And I have to constantly remind myself of that and evaluate myself on that basis and use that to say, okay, yes, I did not perform up to standard, but herein lies the grace that I have, that God will take me through to the next level. So again, just trying to use that to encourage anybody that's in that position as I was, you know, to say, oftentimes run to the promises, go to the Bible. Sometimes it may not make sense at that point in time, But oftentimes, the Lord does come true because his word is truth.
It is. And everyone here agrees with that, Brother Michael. And we're very glad that your journey continues. And thank you. Sister Cheryl.
Since we've spent this much time and there's not much time for you to carry on, I'm sorry if it got delayed for you. I know you put great time in study. But it has been a profitable discussion. But just Brother Michael's comments reminded me of, I'm extremely hard on myself also. And it reminds me of Sister Marilee's testimony years ago where she was expressing how hard she is on herself. And I know Sister Ruth's hard on herself. As long as it's not debilitating, which it usually feels like it is, I think that's what keeps us going. I think the real test is that we're not hard on other people. It's that hardness in ourself that should create the mercy, realizing how difficult it is so that we can apply it to others. So that's the real test. And we just keep fighting because it can be torturous. It definitely can be torturous. Over.
All right. Thank you. And indeed, I don't know that I know anyone harder on themselves than dear Sister Marilee, my beloved wife, and I know there are, but those I know very personally. And yet, they're some of the most consecrated, two of the most consecrated sisters I've ever met and known of in my 40-plus years in the narrow way. But I think the Lord appreciates what you're saying, Sister Cheryl, and it's continuing to go, to keep on, continuing to trust in the blood, continuing to keep our vows. I do have a reference. This is on depression. I'll reprint 5912. I haven't read it in a long time. Reprint 5912. I did write that it does deal with depression. But I had it next to a verse that I turned to just now while we're talking. It's in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And verse 5, "For when we were coming into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." And then he goes on. Just wanted to make the simple observation that Paul was among brethren in Macedonia, but he was still suffering from this discouragement, the fightings within, and he was cast down. He was feeling discouraged. And he attributed the comfort he received by Titus coming to God allowing to use a fellow brother to encourage him with the good news he brought with him about how the brethren were doing that he had been visiting. So sometimes you and I will have a brother or a sister who will be on our wavelength at that time and will be a great comfort to us. But we give God the glory for providing them to be that comfort for us at that time, because that's why we have our relationship. It's because we're all children of God and we're all sympathetic, trying to be more so. And yet we all are in need. We all have need of reassurance from the Heavenly Father, and quite often that's what we get by coming together on our studies. So, brother, and where our meeting is winding down here. I wanted to hold on one sec. This is the magnet on the side of our refrigerator. Never, never, never give up. So, brother, we'll come back to our Revelation 7, verse 15, Lord willing, next week. I think that I thought that reading this long quotation from the question book would be useful. I have to say, I thank the Heavenly Father that He put it in our mind, because it was more useful than I would have hoped. So the Lord add His blessing.